www.thebiblecommunity.com.
Well, if I say good morning, everyone, that's just out of habit because I've already been singing and talking with you, but so just out of habit, good morning, everyone. All right. Hey, I'm going to set a little something up here for you. Something that we've been talking about in this mythological fashion, this theoretical mosaic that's being built here that nobody has seen for months. We're giving you a glimpse. Now, as we're diving into the message this morning, can we turn this down just a little bit? As we're diving into the message this morning, if you need a Bible, I would encourage you to stick your hand up. Scott will give you one over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be diving into a certain spot. And part of why I say that is because I forgot to bring my Bible up with me. So, Scott, I need one. Please. Por favor. Thank you. Thanks very much. All right, so see, nobody has to feel bad about it because I forgot to bring mine up. If you want to, in advance, you can turn to Acts chapter 3. That's where we're going to be starting this morning when we dive into the text. And that's on page 9911. Oh, maybe it's a sign. Maybe it is. All right. About a year and a half ago, we unveiled this idea called belongment. And it was this made-up word, or more significantly, a mashed-up word, right? It was two words smushed together. And what we want to do is capture two ideas. First of all, the idea of experiencing belonging, and also, expressing commitment. We don't have an official membership here at Portico. There's a lot of reasons we don't do that. But at the same time, we want to make sure that people have the opportunity, that we have the opportunity to commit to the vision, the values, the direction that God has for us as a church. And so even though we don't have a membership, that idea of expressing commitment is important. But it's not just about expressing commitment. It's not just about kind of signing your name on the dotted line, and we want to avoid that. We also want this to be a place where people feel at home and experience belonging, right? So it's both the belonging and commitment. So belonging plus commitment equals belongment. It's where we got that word. Now, when we look at the early church in the book of Acts, there's a few things that we see them committed to. They were a church that, first of all, they gathered. They gathered to worship God, and they gathered for connection. They were a church that gave. They gave through serving, they gave through generosity. They were also a church that grew, and they grew by engaging in spiritual conversations and also extending invitations to people to know Jesus. So as a result of what was going on there, God was adding to their numbers daily, it says. That's actually in Acts chapter 2. Now, we realize that 2,000 years later, culture is different, churches run a little bit different. We're not going to look exactly like that early church did. But we want to be like that early church in some regards. As we pursue the mission of Jesus as a church, we want to be committed to those same things. So we want to be committed to worship, connection, serving, generosity, conversations, and invitations. But that doesn't happen automatically, right? That isn't just like, okay, well, now I'm in church, now I'm a follower of Jesus, and boom, I automatically do these things. So to help us remember these aspects of belongment, we started building this mosaic. Now, we have different colored tiles, and this is maybe helpful for those who weren't a part of this initial push here, but we have the different colored tiles, and each one of them represents something. So, for instance, here we've got the brown and kind of the clear tiles, and that represents worship. It's talking about making it a priority to gather for worship. Right? What we do here on Sunday morning is that. We gather to worship God because he's worth it. And that's an important part of being a follower of Jesus, making that a priority. We have connection. They also gather for connection. That's represented by the blue tiles. And it's, here, one of the easiest ways to go to that deeper connection is with our connection groups or our men's and women's groups that meet during the way. It's an easy way to plug in. Now, some people, for some of you, you're connecting with people in different areas or different ways, and that's okay. But those are some ways here that we want to be intentional about that. So connection. We've got serving, which is the red tiles. And serving is giving of your time, talents, and gifts in a significant way towards God's purposes and what he's accomplishing. That's an important part of you know, what we want people to experience here, that idea of belonging. Then we've got generosity, which is a financial giving. That's part of what we're called to do as well. We give financially, generously, towards the work of Jesus in the world, of our finances. Okay, so there's generosity. And then we have the spiritual conversations, right? And this is about engaging people in a spiritual conversation, especially those who are not yet followers of Jesus, because ultimately they can't come to follow Jesus if they don't hear about Jesus, and they can't hear about Jesus if we can't engage in a spiritual conversation, right? So conversation is the purple, and then the yellow represents invitation. And that's pretty easy to look at. We have community building events that we do from time to time. We have our weekly worship gatherings. We have lots of opportunities where we can invite people to come and experience the God that we're experiencing. Okay? So those are the areas that we've been wanting to commit to in this idea of belongment, belonging and commitment. Now, this mosaic that we're building here, it does a couple of things. First of all, the idea is that it helps keep these six areas of ours on the front burner of our life. Like we've got to keep them a priority. Again, it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen magically. We've got to be intentional about making these things a part of our life. So it keeps them, helps keep them on the front burner. Second thing, it gives us a chance to celebrate. You know, when someone takes a step of faith, we say, hey, go ahead, take a tile and put it in the jar, and then we'll add it to the mosaic. And the point of that is not like, oh, to make us feel guilty because I can't take one of these tiles today and put it in the jar, although maybe we need that a little bit. But the point is we get to celebrate when people take steps of faith to make these areas a part of their life, because good things are going to happen when they're in place. Okay, so we get to celebrate that, and we could see some progress that's happening for us as a community. And then the third thing that this mosaic actually accomplishes is it gives us a little bit of a gauge of how we're doing. Right? There are areas where maybe we're stronger than others. As you can probably see by looking at this, we're really good. Like, connection is a big deal for us. We're really great at connecting, but our spiritual conversations and invitations are pretty low. And it might be hard to see because the tiles are different sizes and that sort of thing, but believe it or not, the connection, the worship, the serving, and even the giving are all fairly close in number to the number of tiles that have been put in. The conversations and invitations, they're about half. They're about half of those numbers of tiles. So it gives us a gauge for where we are as a church. Now, individually, there are always certain areas of our faith that are hard for us to engage in. They just don't come naturally. They don't come easily. Those areas can make us a bit fearful, right? Or maybe even terrified. You could say some aspects of our faith can be very intimidating. Well, fortunately, today, we start a series called Untimidated. All right? See how I did that? Whoa. Right into the series, Untimidated. Now, I know Untimidated, as we mentioned, Otis pointed out last week, not a real word, okay? Another series that is not a real word. You can look it up, but it's going to give you the word, if I was going to be grammatically correct, would be unintimidated. That's the one that's going to come up. But there's a couple of reasons why we're going with Untimidated. First of all, you guys already know the messages are way too long anyway. So if we can cut out one syllable of that word every time I say it throughout this series, just think of how much time we're going to save. Okay? So think of that. So Untimidated. Second of all, being intimidated, the word intimidated, can we put that one up there? Being intimidated, I think that usually describes something that is kind of natural for people, right? Like, it's almost like a personality trait, if we say unintimidated. But the reality is that many of us are timid in certain areas of our life. We are intimidated, maybe kind of automatically. What we need God to do is take us from being timid to being untimid. Right? We need him to transform us. We need him to change us. We need to take him to take a bunch of intimidated people and untimidate us. Okay? Are you following me? Untimidate us. That's what we're asking God to do. It's like implying this change in our status from being timid or intimidated to being untimidated. Okay, so it says that a little better. And third, you know, making up a unique word is way more memorable and far more cool. So, you know, we got all those things. So that's why we're going with untimidated. Now, this series is about sharing your faith. But I don't want you to check out on that automatically. I mean, it's going to help us in terms of being able to share our faith with people around us. But it's not just about sharing your faith. It's about being the church, right? As a community, we do this together. And so it's about sharing your faith. It's about being the church. But even more than that, it's about how we live our lives. Right? There are lots of areas outside these six where we're timid, where we're intimidated by what we're facing. And our hope is that through this, it'll give us some tools, some capability that God would work in us and change us and transform us to make us untimid, to untimidate us. So I'm excited to go there with you in this series. In this series, we're going to talk about people like Peter and Stephen and Philip and Paul, and we're going to look at them each week and some encounters they had. I know that the tendency is for us to view these guys as spiritual giants, and honestly, they kind of were. But remember that the disciples of Jesus, and even these men individually, they were nobody special until God got a hold of their hearts and gave them what they needed to be bold like that. Okay, so from the start, they were people just like you and me. And sometimes they were timid. Sometimes they were intimidated. But God did something great through them because he intimidated them. And that's our prayer as we dive into this. Would you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we pray that throughout this series and even beginning this morning, that you would begin to break through the fears that we have about sharing our faith, about being the church that you've called us to, but also just about how we live our lives as followers of Jesus. We pray that you would, even now, begin to work on our hearts, transform and change us, where we need to be able to be more bold. Untimidate us, God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're starting this morning. We're looking at Peter healing a lame man. And that's Acts chapter 3, page 911, right at the beginning. Now, our theme today is intimidate the impossible. All right, intimidated by the impossible. And the good news is I figured that if we started with the impossible, it only gets easier from here, right? Anything else, not as difficult. So, intimidated by the impossible. Here's the story. We can read it through in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And just if you're not familiar with the word alms, it's basically coins or money, a donation to him to support him. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you stare at us as though by our own power we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all." All right, so a little context here. The man that Peter heals is described as lame. Now, that word technically describes a person who is either missing a foot or feet or has a deformity or is unable to use those feet. So this word lame, that's the technical issue of what this man is dealing with in this story. Now, the word lame for us has some different connotations to it, some negative ones. In actuality, it did back then too. I mean, this man would have been an outcast in society because everybody would have thought that either he did something wrong to deserve this and God was punishing him, or God didn't love him like he loved everybody else. Those with perfect health, those with good health, God had blessed them because he loved them. But this man didn't have that, so clearly God didn't love him enough. And since he was born this way, it may have even been his parents who God was displeased with. Okay, so he was an outcast in society because people assumed that God must be punishing him or he wouldn't be dealing with this. So since he's unable to walk, he was relying upon the kindness of people who would carry him to the gate and lay him there so he could beg for money. Now, he was placed at the gate called Beautiful. That's one of the largest gates that they would have walked through, and it's where the money changing took place and people were bringing their offerings. So that was a good place to ask for money because people had it on them. And not only that, but they were coming there for religious purposes. So it might be more likely that they might have some pity or compassion on this man. So this was an advantageous place to be begging for money at the gate called Beautiful. Now, when Peter and John see this man, it may not have actually been the first time. It may have been, but it may not have been, because it says in the text that those around there were, you know, knew that who this man was. They had seen him regularly because he was there every day begging. And not only that, but Peter and John were going there to pray as they did regularly. So it's possible that he had seen this man a number of times before. But for some reason, on this day, Peter sees him and tells him to rise and walk. Let me ask you a question about this. When you encounter someone who is similar to this man, maybe unable to walk, injured, or paralyzed, does the thought of trying to heal them even cross your mind? It doesn't for me. And the reason that it doesn't for me is because I know that there's nothing I can do about that. I can't heal them. I can't fix their physical pain. I wish I could. I wish I could magically make them better, but I can't because that's impossible. There's nothing I can do about it. But Peter tells this man, rise and walk. And my first thought when I hear that is, Peter, what in the world are you doing? Right? What would possess you to say something like that? I mean, you know, what if nothing happens? You know, what if it doesn't work? After all, the chances are pretty good that the lame man is still going to be lame when this encounter is finished. But something inside Peter tells him to do it. Now, it doesn't say it specifically here in the text. But that something inside him, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, prompting him to offer healing to this man. So Peter clearly was hearing the voice of God. Now, even though Peter had showed himself to be a little impulsive at times in his life, we see that throughout Scripture, I don't think that was the case here. First of all, because, well, the man was actually healed. Right? And it actually happened. And I don't think that, you know, Jesus was taking a nap up in heaven when suddenly an angel rushed in and woke up and said to him, "Hey, God, hey, Jesus, sorry to bother you, but that Peter guy, he just told the lame man to walk without asking you. Like, he just assumed you were going to do something, and I don't know if that's what you wanted him to say, but it's what he said, and so now it's out there. Do you think you could come bail him out?" I mean, Jesus, like, just shaking his head. Good old Peter, always jumping ahead, always jumping the gun. No, Peter heard the voice of God. And that was the start of what takes place here. Now, it wasn't Peter's first experience with the impossible and miracles. He had seen Jesus perform numerous miracles. He'd been with him when that happened. He saw Jesus tell a paralyzed man to get up and go home, to take up his mat and go home, like to rise and walk, similar to what he did here. And there was a time where Jesus sent out his disciples to share the good news of the kingdom, and he gave them the power and the authority to do miracles just like Peter had done here. But that was when Jesus was literally with them on earth. Not with them right next to them, but his presence was here on earth as they went about and did this. This story we're reading takes place after Jesus' death, after Jesus' resurrection, and after Jesus ascended to heaven. So Jesus was gone. He was no longer with them here on earth in the same way that he was before. Now, he had promised a helper, the Holy Spirit, that would come upon them. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Jesus now dwelt with them in a new way. See, he wasn't just dwelling among them like when he was on earth during his life. He was now dwelling within them. And that Holy Spirit that was poured out and was now dwelling within him prompts him to offer healing to this man. And here's the thing, Peter actually listens. Now, see, it's one thing to hear the voice of God, but it's a whole different thing to actually act on it. And Peter, here, he takes a huge step of faith. In verse 6, he says, "Look at me, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, I would be a little nervous if that was me. Like, what did I just say? How embarrassing would that be if God didn't do something? So in that moment, I think Peter's faith was really on display, right? He heard the voice of God and he obeyed the voice of God. So God told Peter to offer healing, so he offered healing, right? He obeyed. But then there's something else in the story. In verse 7, it says, "And he," talking about Peter, "took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." Now, it may seem like a really small thing, but sometimes these details are pretty significant. So Peter tells the man to rise and walk, but that isn't the end of his like obligation there. He actually reaches out his hand and helps the guy up to his feet. So he didn't just like wave his hand, wave a magic wand, something like that. He had to put in some effort here. Now, it was small effort, reaching down, pulling him up. But it wasn't until Peter did these things. He heard the voice of God. He obeyed the voice of God. And then he did the work of God that God healed this man. Right? It happened after those things. God did just what he intended to do. And in that moment, then, both Peter and this man got to experience the power of God. Now, Peter, Obviously, the important thing here, Peter did not get to experience the power of Peter, right? This was not, there wasn't anything that he did, even though that's what people thought. So they come running to see this, all the people, and it says in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, that they were all running towards him, he said, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though our own power we made him walk? Right? Peter knew there was nothing that he had done. And so he's like, hold up, how could you think that this was me? How could you possibly think that we could have done something like this? So Peter really didn't do anything here. Right? This was all God. Peter gave God all the glory then in this situation. Gave God all the glory in this situation. He says, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus have given the man perfect health in the presence of you all. So this man gets healed and gets to enter into the temple along with Peter and John, probably for the first time in his life. And certainly the first time in his life, because he was an outside looking in before. He was an outcast, right? But now he walks into the temple on his own two feet. Amazing. And leaping and praising God, it says. So Peter had no power in and of himself to heal this guy. If it was up to him to bring healing, it would have been impossible. Now how do we respond when we are facing what seems to be an impossible situation? Well, I think there are some things we see in Peter here that we too can take away from this. First of all, we need to hear the voice of God, right? That's the first thing. We've got to hear the voice of God. When you face like an impossible situation, we've got to stop and consider, like, what is it God wants to do here? This seems impossible, but what is it that God wants to do in the midst of it, you know, to ask him about that. And we need to make sure we're truly hearing his voice. Maybe you've encountered people who make these like wild, crazy assertions about some amazing thing that God's going to do, and then it doesn't turn out that way. Like, God told me you're going to be healed, and they weren't healed. I know God's going to heal you. I believe that. But he doesn't. Or my favorite, God will heal you if you just have enough faith. Right? I think sometimes people run so far ahead of God in these situations, they really have no idea what his will actually is. And they do incredible spiritual damage proclaiming these kind of wild, outlandish things without really hearing the voice of God. Because if that person does have all the faith in the world and then God doesn't heal them, does that mean what? He didn't show up? He doesn't love me? He doesn't care about me? See, we have to be careful not to get ahead of God when we're facing those impossible situations, right? Sometimes we pray for a certain thing to happen and we assume, we assume that it's what God wants to happen. Right? We don't actually stop to hear his voice. We just plow on ahead without talking to him. So we've got to ask, is this what God wants to happen, or is it just me? Right? Is it just me? That's what I want. We've got to make sure that we hear the voice of God when we're facing an impossible situation. The second thing is we've got to obey the Spirit of God. All right? So like Peter, we've got to actually step out in faith into what God has called us to. Again, it's one thing to hear the voice of God, it's another thing to actually act on it, right? The Spirit prompted Peter to offer healing, and he did it. He offered healing. In the same way, if God speaks to us, if we hear his voice, then we need to obey. We need to obey the Spirit of God. The third thing is, like Peter, we need to do the work of God. We've got to do the work of God. Peter had to help lift the man to his feet. Again, totally small thing, right? Just reach down, help him to his feet. But he had to put in the effort. Sometimes we get the idea that when God wants to do something amazing, I know I've done this, I get the idea that God wants to do something great, something amazing, and then I think like, oh, it's going to be easy because God's going to do this incredible thing. I'm just like along for the ride, right? It's going to be awesome. But we usually have to put in hard work as well, right? We put our hands to the plow. We've got to put in the effort. And we've got to be willing to keep at it as long as it takes or as long as he wants us to. Just because God can do the impossible doesn't mean he's going to require us not to work at it, right? We're probably going to have to work and work hard. I mean, take these areas that we've talked about, for example. The ones that are difficult for us, the conversations and the invitations. That's going to take some hard work. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. We're not good at it. It doesn't come natural. But God calls us to do it. And so now what? We're going to have to put in the work. We're going to have to put in the work. It won't always be as easy as Peter, who simply offered a hand and lifted a guy to his feet. It might mean getting our hands dirty. Might need, because we need to help someone in need. It could mean hours of our time. It could mean days of perseverance, or maybe even years of hard work to accomplish what he wants us to do. Now, it might come easy, but it often doesn't. It could be exhausting. We might get tired. We're going to wear down, right? We're going to feel like we can't go on anymore and keep doing this. We're going to struggle to keep at it when things aren't going the way we expect it. You want to relate to some of these feelings about things in our life? Yeah, that happens. We need to put in the effort, though, that he requires of us. We need to do the work of God. The fourth thing, we've got to trust the power of God. Trust the power of God. Even if something seems impossible to us, if God wants it to get done, it will happen. If God wants it to get done, it'll happen. We will be able to accomplish his will with his power. So we've got to trust the power of God. No matter, but here's the flip side of that. No matter how hard we try, if God doesn't want it to happen, we're going to fail. Right? Like if we just assume this is what God wants and we plow into it and it's not what God wants, it's going to be like smacking into a brick wall over and over and over. Okay? It's going to fail because none of us are strong enough to overpower God's will. We can't do it. Okay? Now, here's the thing. If God says something is impossible, If God says something is possible, if Jesus says that we're supposed to do something, if the Holy Spirit speaks to us and prompts us to do a certain thing, we can be sure that it can be done because he's called us to it. Not by our own strength or power, that's not going to get it done, but by his strength and power, because our God is the God of the impossible. He's the God of the impossible. I mean, listen to some of these verses from throughout Scripture. Matthew 19:26 says this, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It's shown over and over again in Scripture. You go back into Genesis, and there's a visit that Abraham gets from two visitors, and we learn that these are more than just visitors. It's actually the Lord visiting him in that moment. But Abraham is told that his wife Sarah is going to have a son. And Sarah laughs when she hears it because they're both incredibly old. I think the translation says something like, "My husband is old and I'm worn out." You know, I mean, that's what she says. It's pretty funny. But the Lord said to him, Genesis 18:14, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" And this is God speaking. "Is anything too difficult for me?" So she laughed because it was impossible. But God laughs at the impossible, right? It is nothing for him. Job 42:2, Job says to God, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Jeremiah 32, "Nothing is too difficult for you." Luke 1:31, "For nothing will be impossible with God." If someone at work tomorrow asks you, by chance, what you talked about at church today, tell them what I'm about to just say next. It's our next point. For God, there is no such thing as impossible. Right? For God, there is no such thing as impossible. That one sentence, right? There's your message summary. There's your key idea. For God, there's no such thing as impossible. By the way, if that'll jumpstart a spiritual conversation a little bit. That statement right there, right? Which means that for us, if we believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, which is the same Spirit that was at work in Peter, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that Holy Spirit is in us when we put our faith and trust in Him. That means for us, there is no impossible. There really isn't. If it's not impossible for God, it's not impossible for us, assuming that it's His will. There are only things that seem impossible. This is like getting into philosophical jarble here, Eric. Where are you going with this, all right? Remember, for God, there's no such thing as possible. So if we think something is impossible, it only seems impossible to us. Now, you can maybe accurately label it as unlikely. Well, that's unlikely. Okay. You could say that's improbable. You could even say that's going to take a miracle. But God does miracles pretty well too. Right? He's the God of miracles. He's the God of the impossible. For God, there is no such thing as impossible. Last point. Last thing. Give the glory to God. Right? Give the glory to God. That's the last part of all this. When God works and we get to experience something that He does to our impossible situation, then we got to give the glory to Him. Again, it's not about us. We didn't do anything. Peter didn't do anything. It was all about God. So give Him the glory. Let people know that He's the one who did this. Yes, we were the vessel and He used us, and that's pretty cool. But it's God who accomplished what was impossible. So this morning, hearing this, I want to just give you two questions as we go. They're in your notes. You don't have to write them down or anything. I don't even expect you to like answer them this morning. But something to think about this morning and to pray about throughout this week. Okay, two questions to consider. First of all, what is the impossible thing that you need God to do for you? Right? When you're looking at what's going on in your world, in your life, in your circumstances, what is the impossible thing that you need God to do for you? You know, like, for instance, it may seem impossible for you to fix your marriage. Is that the impossible that you need something? You need God to do for you? It may seem impossible for you to lose the weight. It may seem impossible for you to get your prayer life back on track. It may seem impossible for you to find someone that you're supposed to share the rest of your life with. It may seem impossible to kick that addiction. Maybe it's a physical issue or a mental health issue that you're battling. Maybe it's dealing with sorrow or grief in some way. It's the idea, like the idea of seeing these things fixed or healed or solved, like they may seem impossible to you right now, but nothing is impossible with God. For God, there is no such thing as impossible. So what is it for you? What is the impossible thing that you need God to do for you? And one other question to just leave you with this morning. What's the impossible thing that He wants you to do for Him? You know, honestly, I think, well, what is it? Maybe it's one of these six areas, right? Oh, that idea of worship, that idea of making priority of worship, you know, boy, showing up for church every week, every Sunday, oh my gosh, at 9:45, showing up for worship, making that a priority, yeah, that's going to require commitment. Is it connection? You know, is it connection? Is it like, I know this would be good for me, but I don't know that I want to be that vulnerable with people. No thanks. Like, doing that seems impossible. Is it serving? Taking your gifts, your talents, your abilities, and pouring in somewhere. Because that requires giving up time. And that I don't know that you want to do that. Is it generosity? Actually giving of your finances in a generous way. That requires sacrifice. Is it having a spiritual conversation? Right? That takes a lot of courage. Or maybe extending invitations to someone, because that means taking a risk. What's the impossible thing that maybe he wants to do for you? It might not be one of these. It might be something very different. That's okay. But what is the impossible thing that God wants you to do for him? Maybe some things come to mind right now. I would encourage you, just jot that in your notes before you go so you don't lose that, so you don't forget that. Be praying about that this week, but maybe for you, you need some time to process that. Please take some time and think and pray about it this week. But when something seems like an impossible task, when something seems like an impossible situation, remember, for God, there is no such thing as impossible. There is no such thing as impossible. Nothing is too difficult for him. He is, and that means there's nothing that's too difficult for you, because he's poured out his Spirit on you just like he did with Peter. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11, that same Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead is now dwelling in you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. God used Peter to do something that we look at and go, that was impossible. But he can do the same thing in our life as well.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.